And it's wonderful that you love Him enough to be here to worship Him and His Father this morning. We're so grateful that we can be together to do that. Thank you for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We're very happy that you can be among us this morning. We pray that the words that we have to say, as really has been prayed in the prayer already, will be uplifting to you and edify you and bring you closer to your Lord, help you to serve Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. We'll be looking in the Old Testament. You might want to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. As you're turning there, some of you, probably many of you did not notice, but I've been gone the last couple of weeks and was able to go up to work with the church in Detroit, the Palmer Road Church in that area, for a gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago. And this last week I've been in the Mobile area in Alabama at the Saraland congregation. And both of those groups are fine groups and struggling to serve the Lord, and appreciate them. And they put up with me for a couple of weeks, so you know they've got to be good, as you all are, for putting up with me. In 2 Kings chapter 9, you have in verses 6 and 7 the anointing of Jehu to be king of Israel. Elisha the prophet had sent his servant to meet Jehu. And he arose and went into his house, it says in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 9, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Israel had just gone through a very, very dark time. Ahab and his queen Jezebel were among the most wicked people who've ever lived, perhaps. And they had slaughtered God's people. Many, many of the prophets had died at their hands. They had raised up idols in the land. And people all over Israel were worshiping idols. God had told Elijah, "I still have 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal." But 7,000 in the nation of Israel wasn't that many. And so it had become a very, very wicked nation under the leadership of Ahab. So wicked, in fact, that God had determined that He was going to get vengeance in that generation. And so He raises up Jehu for the express purpose of punishing the house of wicked King Ahab. And that's exactly what Jehu does. And as you read, we're not going to go through and read all of the story, but as you read what happens in the next few verses in the rest of this chapter, you see Jehu just eaten up with his desire to get rid of, to clear out the house, the wicked house of Ahab. And you see, as he's about the business of doing that, in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 16, he meets a friend, and he's riding in his chariot. That should be 2 Kings 10 and verse 16. Sorry, it's wrong on the screen. He's riding in his chariot, and he meets up with Jehonadab. And he says to him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in the chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. So Jehu was serious. Jehu was zealous about doing what the Lord had anointed him to do. Are we zealous this morning to do what the Lord has given us to do? And could we say to somebody, "Come and see my zeal"? Wait a minute. Can you even see zeal? Can you see it? Normally we think of it as being something that's intangible, it's invisible. Well, Jehu must have been mistaken then, huh? No, I think if you follow Jehu around, you could pretty well see his zeal. You could pretty well see how just intent he was. Highly motivated he was. How absolutely enthusiastic he was to do the chore that God had given him to do. Can others see your zeal? They should be able to. If you have zeal for the Lord in the right ways, doing the right things, they should be able to see your zeal to do what is right say, well, again, preacher, I don't understand how you can see zeal if it's invisible. Anybody watch football yesterday? Just probably nearly everybody. Maybe a few are not football fans, but I expect most of us here are somewhat at least football fans. When I watch football, I see some people with some zeal. I see their zeal. And it just amounts to next to craziness at times. But I mean, if you are so into something that you are willing to wear a pig's snout on your nose, I say that you are zealous. And I say that I can see that zeal. If you are willing to wear an elephant on your head, I say that you are zealous and you can see that zeal. You get the point. All of the football teams and all of the crazy things that the fans do and how excited everybody gets and to the point of losing their voices and coming near coronaries as they're watching the games and all of that sort of thing. We know that in fact we see not really the zeal, but we see the consequences of it. We see the reality of it and the way people act. We should be able to see zeal in the lives of Christians, surely. Our family and our friends should see it in our attitudes, our choices, our moral and religious standards. They should see it in a tremendous desire that we have to do the right thing and to straighten things out when we've done wrong. Go over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And you know the story that the Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians. They were allowing some sin to occur in the congregation and just pretending like it was no big deal, letting it go on, and he'd had to write to them to correct that. And they had corrected that. And he was very, very thankful for that. He talks about the need for repentance, and they, in fact, had repented. And he talks about what godly fear produces, how that godly fear, or sorrow I should say, produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted. And he mentions that in chapter 7 and verse 10. And then in chapter 7 and verse 11, he says, "Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So they had a situation that they needed to deal with, that they needed to clear up. When Paul rebuked them and encouraged them to do that, they did clear it up. And not only just in a haphazard, lackadaisical way, but they really got with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful if when you get on your teenager to clean their room, that they have that zeal to really go clean their room and, you know, not just pick up a few clothes and dust a little bit here and there, but really get that room clean? The Corinthians had this zeal to straighten up what was wrong in the midst of the Corinthian church. I want you to notice how Paul describes what they did. He says, first of all, that they could observe it. He says, observe, look at, you can see what you've done. Observe the diligence that it produced, the vehement desire, the zeal. Those are words that Paul uses. They could see it. They could see what they'd done. And so when we get serious about cleaning up our lives, about doing what the Lord wants us to do, about clearing up mistakes that we've made, folks can see it. The Corinthians were not just playing at doing right. They were serious about it. People should see our zeal in the good work that we do, and our willingness to do things that the Lord wants done. You know, Jesus gave Himself for us, Titus 2 and verse 14 says, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. If you're doing good works with a good attitude, strongly desiring to do the very best that you can do, people can see that. People can see whether or not you want to be here in the worship assemblies. They see by your attendance, or lack thereof, by your attitude when you're here, or your bad attitude when you're here. They see by your willingness to participate, whether you sing, pray, do the things that you should do in worship or not. See, zeal can be seen in the good works that we do in worship. Zeal can be seen in the priorities that we have in our private and personal lives. Priorities such as the way we dress, our mannerisms, the way we talk, and what we talk about. Our zeal can be seen in our moral distinctiveness, how we are different from the world. Or our lack of zeal can be seen in being conformed to this world. Our zeal can be seen in the way we care about others, our kindness and our generosity for those who are needy, downtrodden. Can others see your zeal to do what is right and good? Can others see your zeal to strike down evil? Jehu's zeal was channeled into physical battles. He was a warrior king. He was, in fact, a tremendously successful warrior king. He went back and read 2 Kings 9 and 10. He reminds me a little bit of a character earlier in the history of the nation of Israel. A man by the name of Phinehas, I call him. Some people pronounce that Phinehas, but I like to say Phinehas, who was one of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel sinned greatly with the temptation coming into Moab, and they worshipped Baal Peor, and they brought foreign women into the midst of the assembly, it was Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that you might remember when he saw an Israelite man coming in with a Midianite woman, and they were not supposed to be together, and they went into a tent, and Phinehas took a javelin and went in after them and ran the javelin through the both of them. And that act, among some other things that were done on that occasion to clear out sin from Israel, it says in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 11, that it was Phinehas' act, God says, that turned back my wrath, I should say, from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. You see, God is zealous. God is enthusiastic about His children being right and doing right. And He wants us to have that same sort of zeal. You could see it in Jehu. You could see that zeal, certainly in Phinehas. Our zeal that is channeled into spiritual battles must be even stronger than those that a warrior king would channel into physical battles. Jesus was zealous for worshiping the Father, His Father, in the right way in His Father's house. You remember the story in John chapter 2 where Jesus is in the temple with His disciples. And it says in John chapter 2 and verse 14 that He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Doing business in the temple. Now, understand the context of this story. In the temple, they offered sacrifices. They offered these sacrifices of oxen and sheep and doves. And people needed to have their money exchanged if they had foreign currency so they could pay the temple tax and all of that sort of thing. But those business activities were not to be in the temple. The temple was for worship. The temple was the Father's house, to be dedicated to Him, a house of prayer. So Jesus sees all of this going on. And it says He made a whip of cords and He drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold the doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then it says that His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I think you could see Jesus' zeal for His Father's house. And particularly in this instance, zeal to make certain that there was no evil, nothing untoward, nothing that shouldn't be there in the temple of God. Do we have that kind of zeal for the church today? when things are going on that shouldn't be going on in the lives of Christians who make up the temple of God today? When things are going on inside the church that should not be going on, do we have the zeal to clear those things out? To stand strongly for what the Lord wants His house to be? Proverbs 23 and verse 17 tells us to be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Sin is real. It's a disease of the soul. And we must be zealous to clear it out of our own lives. And if it exists in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 with me this morning. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We are warriors, but not according to the flesh." We're not like Jehu. We don't go kill 70 sons of Ahab at once or have their heads cut off on our behalf. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, they're not physical weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Here describes a zealous spiritual warrior, one who, by the Word of God, will cast down imaginations, arguments, all sorts of things that are not in accord with the will of God. We have powerful weapons. We should be zealous in using them. Do we have that zeal to strike down evil? Do we have zeal to honor the blood of Jesus Christ? God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. One of the thing, folks, this morning, the thing that ought to motivate our zeal, that ought to make us so enthusiastic and just over the top, striving to serve God in our lives, is the blood of Jesus. I mean, if the blood of Jesus dying on the cross for you personally cannot motivate you, I don't know what it can take, what it's going to take. There's nothing greater. The greatest love that anyone could have for anyone was shown to you and I when Jesus died for us on the cross. If that doesn't get us going, what will? We already read the passage from Titus chapter 2. He gave Himself for us. And part of the reason for that was to purify a special people who are zealous. It's that sacrifice that motivates our zeal. If we are indifferent to that fact, it's like we're playing the role that Pilate played. Just washing our hands of Him. Do what you will with Him. It matters not to us. We must not allow the blood of Jesus to have been shed in vain. It's got to make a difference in our lives. The way we feel about things, the way we go after pleasing our God and serving Him. In 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 5, I want to read two verses that often are not read together because there's a chapter separation. We realize that the chapters in our Bibles were inserted by men. And I think this is really an unfortunate place for a chapter separation. But the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "That Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." See, Christ took on our sins, paid the penalty for them at the cross. Look at what He's done for you. Don't receive that in vain. Don't pretend like that's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. and it should keep us zealous. From the time we learn it and become obedient to the gospel to the day we die, the fact of the crucifixion of Christ and His loving self-sacrifice for my sins has got to keep me going. I'm afraid too much of the time we fail to keep in our hearts and minds the significance of that great sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We must have zeal to stand up for the cause of the gospel, the cause that Jesus died for. His blood should mean something to us. It shouldn't be a common thing. If we can get excited about football, if we can get zealous for our team, how in the world can we not get zealous about Jesus? Can others see your zeal? You honor the blood of Jesus daily in your life. Can others see your zeal when it comes to honoring and obeying all of God's Word? If you'll go back to 2 Kings now with me. 2 Kings chapter 10. And we'll look what the Scripture has to say. Sort of gives us a wrap-up of the life of Jehu. And after all that he'd done, Jehu, at clearing out the house of Ahab and a lot of the evil that existed in Israel, it says that although in verse 28 Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel, however, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Hear this. Individual is so tremendously zealous to do what God wanted him to do in clearing out the house of Ahab and the Baals from the land of Israel. And yet he didn't go all the way with the will of God. Our zeal must not be limited like Jehu's was. As I look around in the brotherhood today, I see people who get very zealous sometimes for things that are wrong, for false doctrines. I see a lot of zeal for people have zeal for who believe that, you know, you're just supposed to have one cup when you take the communion. They have a lot of zeal for that particular issue. There are some changes that some churches have made to the way they take the communion, and some people have a lot of zeal for that particular issue. Other kinds of doctrines and false doctrines that we could talk about. Some things even that are good and that are right. A lot of people have zeal for the subject of baptism. They're willing to talk about baptism and the need for a person to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people have a lot of zeal on the issue of institutionalism, talking about how it's wrong for the church to do its work through human institutions. And they're willing to take a stand there and talk about that. But when it comes to other things, areas of personal application, the principles of Christ to your life, maybe we're not so zealous in some of those areas. When we start talking about things like being honest in our dealings with our fellow man, being generous, turning the other cheek, so on and so forth. some are not so zealous. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus addressed a whole church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Jesus addressed a whole church that was not zealous. In fact, he says, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're not anything. And because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The church at Laodicea. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Are we like Laodicea here at Eastside? Are we just going through the motions? Or do we have a real zeal, a real fire? We're doing not just some of what God wants us to do, but all of what He wants us to do. And I wonder, as people look at us, and most especially as the Lord looks at us, can He see our zeal? Zeal comes from knowing God, His love for us, and His sacrifice. It needs to be seen so that God might be glorified. If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would you be happy for others to see the obvious zeal you have for the Lord? And are you happy this morning for the Lord to see your level of zeal for Him? The Lord is calling us to be zealous and repent. There's a song we sing sometimes. I almost requested that it be sung this morning, but if we know the words, just this one phrase sticks out in my mind that goes along with the lesson this morning. Light the fire in my soul. Pray that God will light the fire in your soul, and that people will be able to see, the Lord will be able to see, a real zeal for Him. That's really a response for what He's done for you. This morning, if you are willing to give your life to Him, if you realize what He's done for you, let this congregation see your zeal. Come forward. Name the name of Jesus. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus as your Lord and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.